Well, Christmas is coming up very soon, and most children probably have Christmas calendars, and they're opening every day one more window into the Christmas calendar, and we're getting closer to the 24th or the 25th, depending when you celebrate it. And we've been doing a mini-series relating to Christmas, the incarnation of Christ, and the things that lead up to what we celebrate and what we think about specifically during Christmas. So we will continue with that in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And today we will be looking at verses 57 to 80. And let me pray before we continue. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it gives us understanding. It teaches us your commands. It teaches us your promises. It teaches us who you are, what you have done, and how we can find eternal life and forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you specifically during this Christmas time of our Lord Jesus Christ and his incarnation, how he became man and took upon himself the form of a slave to die for us, that we can be forgiven and cleansed from all sin. Lord, we thank you, and we ask now that you give us understanding to your word. Help us to focus, help us to concentrate. Give me clarity of thought and faithfulness to your word to rightly preach your word. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would use his word and apply it to our hearts and our individual circumstances to encourage us, to convict us of sin, and build us up in our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Luke chapter 1, verse 57. And just as a reminder where we are at this point, the last two Sundays we've been looking, we started in verse 1 in chapter 1. And the first sermon, we looked at what happened after 400 years of silence. And why do I say 400 years of silence? Well, this is the thing that happened that broke the silence of 400 years. 400 years since the last prophet of the Old Testament had spoken, and the last prophet Malachi. And we saw that some of the last things he says were these prophecies that will come to pass. For example, well, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So there's this Elijah figure who will come. And Malachi talks about other things also, about this man who will come before the Lord, before the prophet. This is the silence after that promise is then broken when Zechariah is in the temple. The priest Zechariah is in the temple, and he gets the message from an angel of the Lord. And the angel says, "Your prayers have been heard. You will have a son." And we're also reminded that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they were old and they did not have any children. And that was a prayer request they would have, I'm sure, prayed for many, many times. And especially in that context, that society, and even other believers probably looked at them and wondered, what have Zechariah's, it's the same. I'm so used to saying my son's name. But Zechariah and Elizabeth, other people wondered, have they done some sin? Is that why God is not giving them any children? And we saw, no, that was not the case of any sin. They were righteous men and women serving God faithfully. But we saw the announcement of this one, John, who will prepare the way of the Lord. And we saw that Zacharias, even though he was a godly man, He doubted the message that was given him, and God, through the angel, gave him a sign of the validity of that promise, because he asked for a sign. The sign was just that he would be mute for 9 months until the child would be born. So Zechariah is mute. He can't speak, and as we'll see later, probably he couldn't hear either. But at least he could not speak. And then last week we saw, 6 months after that, we saw that the same angel appeared to Mary, a young girl in a little obscure village in Galilee, in Nazareth, who is engaged, betrothed to Joseph. And the angel appears to Mary, and she too will have a child. But this child will be far, far superior even than the great one that's already been promised, John the Baptist. Because this one will be the Messiah himself. He will be the Son of the Most High, and he will be the one who will rule on the throne of David and rule over the house of Jacob forever and over his kingdom. His kingdom will have no end. So this will be the Messiah. And we saw that Mary responded with praise to God. Praise to God. And we saw also that Mary called God her Savior, her Redeemer, her Savior. And we were reminded last week, especially last week, Sunday was what is called the Feast of Immaculate Conception, which the Catholic Church celebrates a false teaching where they believe that Mary was born sinless. Jesus was born sinless, but they believe Mary was born sinless, and Mary remained sinless for her life, which is completely wrong and blasphemous. And because of that, they in practice, they worship her, even though they say they do not, but they pray to her and they worship her in many ways. So we were reminded that Mary herself, she referred to God as her Savior, her Savior. And if God is her Savior, she's a sinner just like the rest of us. She was a godly woman, but she recognized God as her Savior. So that was the angel announcing to Mary. And now where we find ourselves today is we find 9 months have passed since the angel came to Zechariah and gave the announcement. And now we see that announcement coming into fulfillment, that this child is born. So let me begin reading from Luke 1, verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And let me stop there. We'll keep on reading throughout the sermon, because it's narrative. It makes it easier for us to follow, hopefully. But the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. The 9 months had passed, and now she gave birth to the son that was promised. 9 months passed. Think about 1 year before this. 1 year before this event, think in what situation Elizabeth and Zechariah were. They'd probably given up hope of, you know, they'd been praying for a long time that they would have a son. And they probably even, okay, we're so old, you know, there's no point in even praying anymore. And within a year, the angel had appeared, and now this miracle, the barren Elizabeth in her old age now gave birth to a son. And it's just a reminder for us that God can do whatever he desires to do according to his wisdom. As we were reminded also in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And whatever situation we find ourselves in, we should remain persistent in our trust toward God and our prayers to him. And at the same time, recognize, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were, well, yes, we've been praying for this, but if it is God's will never have a child. We remain content. Whatever we might be praying for, we should be content yet in that situation. But now she bore a son, something they'd completely, I'm sure, given up hope on. And not just any son, the forerunner of the Messiah. So then in verse 58, what happens to the people around them? How do they react? And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. So the neighbors and relatives heard, and I'm sure at some point they started seeing, you're pregnant. You're like, you know, toward the end of the pregnancy, you start seeing it. And like, what is happening? This old lady. And now they've heard and seen even that the son is actually born. So the neighbors and relatives heard this. And they heard what? Not just that she's born a son, but they heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. The neighbors and relatives rightly recognized that this is the work of God, and this is God's mercy to her. And we should rightly recognize that too, that whatever good gift God gives to us, we always should be thankful to God. And when God gives a gift to someone else, we should recognize that God has been good and merciful to them. And also, we should rejoice with one another. Because notice, they rejoiced with her. With her. It's easy to rejoice when something happens to you. You know, it was easy for Zechariah and Elizabeth to rejoice in their own situation. It's easy for us if there's some specific long-term prayer request or something God does to us. But then, if there's someone else who God shows favor and grace, and maybe even something that I have been praying the same, it is harder and easily jealousy and other things creep up in our heart. And if we do not as naturally rejoice with one another and rejoice and praise God for what God is doing in their life, but we should. And they rejoiced with her. And we should rejoice with one another and praise God for what God is doing in each of our other lives. And never to grow bitter or resentful or display some kind of almost hatred in our hearts toward others, and seeing that God is displaying mercy in someone else's life, which we would want. We should rejoice with them and remain content in the situation we find ourselves in. They rejoiced with her. Then, verse 59. And on the eighth day, so the eighth day, the child was born, and 8 days after the child was born, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. So, you know, the priests and the family, and it was like a family communal event. And this is in light of Leviticus 12, verse 3. You know, God had given a command to the Israelites as a sign of the Mosaic and Abrahamic covenant to circumcise on the eighth day the child. And so they were doing this in obedience to God. And then, so they came to do that, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. So they come, and at this point Zechariah still can't speak. He's still mute. And they assume that surely, you know, Zechariah, his son, will be called Zechariah after him. Apparently it was a Jewish custom often to name the son according to the father or a grandfather or someone in the family line as a sign of honor. And that's done even still today in many cultures. And sometimes you have junior, so-and-so, second, third, fourth, you know. Maybe not so common in Finland, but it is a sign of showing respect. So they assumed, oh, surely he's going to be called Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth answers in verse 60, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. How does Elizabeth know this? Zechariah has been mute for 9 months. Zechariah knew, because remember, when the angel appeared to Zechariah in the temple, not only did he say that you will have a son, the angel specifically said, you will call him John. His name will be John. So it was a divine appointment. They did not have freedom to give him whatever name they chose. His name would be John. And John means, you know, God is merciful. God has shown grace. Grace. So his name will be John. But the only one who heard that from the angel was Zechariah. And Zechariah was then mute. He couldn't speak to anyone. But also he had 9 months to communicate to his wife. And they did not have tablets like we have today, you know, iPad tablets and stuff. But they had a tablet, we'll see here later. And he would have, or even just writing in sand or somehow, or on paper, he could still write and communicate. And no doubt, Zacharias in those 9 months told everything that the angel has said and probably multiple times expressed to Elizabeth what the angel had said and emphasized that this child, this son who we will have, his name will be called John. His name will be called John. So Elizabeth knew this, and Elizabeth, because she could speak and Zechariah couldn't still speak, she answered to the relatives and the neighbors, you know, I know I'm, well, you, they assumed they would be called Zacharias, but no, the mother answered, no, he shall be called John. But then verse 61, and they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. So they're like, they do not really accept Elizabeth's comment, and they're wondering, like, why? None of your relatives is called by this name. As I said, it was a custom to have a name from the family. And they wondered, where would this name come from? And especially in light of the fact that Zechariah can't speak. So, are you sure? Are you sure? Is Elizabeth just coming up with some crazy idea? And that's why in verse 62, they continue, and they made signs to his father, to Zechariah, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. Notice, they made signs to his father. That's why it seems that Zechariah was likely also deaf. And the word that for deaf and dumb, it can mean one or the other. But it seems based on this. Because if they knew that he could hear, why would they have to make signs to him? They would have just said, Zechariah, nod if you agree, you know, or something like that. But they had to make signs to him. Somehow they were asking, like, you know, Zechariah, you're the head of the family. You're the one who decides. Are you sure? Is Elizabeth got a crazy idea to call the child John? They made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. So Zechariah, in verse 63, it says, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. So he got a tablet. We think right away of an iPad. But they would have had some kind of a wooden tablet, a wooden thing. And on it, they would have had a surface of wax. Even still today, we might not use anything like this, but just imagine having wax, and it's a thick wax, and you put your finger in it, you make letters, and then you smooth it out again. You can write on it and communicate to someone else. So he says, give me the writing tablet, and then he wrote. Notice what he did write and what he didn't write. He did not write that this is a suggestion or my idea is that he should be called John or something like this. He just state plain and simple, not even his name will be John, his name is John, period. Declarative statement, not a suggestion, anything. Why did Zechariah take it so seriously? Why did he think of it as so important? Why did Elizabeth think of it as so important already here earlier. He said, no, he shall be called John. Remember again the situation. The angel is the one who said that his name will be called John. And remember when Zechariah was given the vision of the angel that you will have a son, Zechariah responded with some doubt. He was a righteous man, but he had some doubt concerning this promise. And he then was rebuked for his unbelief and has now been silent and probably also deaf for 9 months. Alone with his own thoughts, in his own mind, not being able to express himself to anyone except through a wax tablet. And just sitting probably in whatever farm work or whatever he's been doing, thinking about the greatness of the promise that the angel told him. And probably every day, well, every minute, every hour, being reminded, oh, I would like to talk. Oh, why can't I talk? I disbelieved God. I can't talk. Or probably also, I can't hear. All the time being reminded to take God seriously and to take God's promises dead serious. And if He says and if He promises, that's the way it is. So he's been living in a classroom, so to say, for 9 months, a classroom of being strengthened in his commitment and obedience to God and His promises. He was a righteous man. It's not like he was somehow not trusting God before then. He was a righteous man, a faithful man of God. But he's been strengthened to the core in his commitment to God and His promises. And therefore he's like, his name is John. No, like this is not up for debate. This is not up for debate. I'm going to make sure, and his name is not going to be John. It already is John. It is John because the angel said that it's going to be John, and it's John. And they all wonder. They wondered, why? How come Elizabeth says it's going to be John? And then Zechariah gives the same answer. And probably why they wondered also, and another thing that suggests that he was also deaf, is the fact that in the situation, think about it, Elizabeth is speaking. She's speaking and she says, no, his name will be John. And then they kind of, in the situation, they would assume that Zechariah did not hear what Elizabeth just said. Elizabeth gave this name suggestion. And they knew, it seems, or at least assumed, that he didn't hear. He didn't hear what Elizabeth had just said. So then when Zechariah himself gives very assertively, gives the same name, they're like, oh, they've got the same idea and this is something that's very serious. And they all wonder about this. They wonder, what does this mean? Why are they so assertive with this? Where does this name come from? Because this doesn't come from their family. It was a common name in the time, but it has nothing to do with their family. So they wonder, but what happens then? What happens as a result? In verse 64 of Luke 1, and immediately, notice, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he spoke, blessing God. Why did God open his mouth at this specific point? Because the angel said the sign will be until the birth of the son. But the son had already been 8 days born. Why at this specific point is when Zechariah gets his ability to speak again? I believe it is connected to what he has just done. He's displayed in actual practice what he has learned in these 9 months. To take God and His promises dead serious. And he was with this act of writing down, like, you, all your relatives, neighbors, you wonder about this neighbor. His name is John. He was in practice putting into place his commitment and trust into what the angel had revealed. And because of this being shown, then immediately in this situation of him displaying his commitment, his obedience to the promise of God, in this situation, God opens his mouth and his tongue is loosed and he speaks. 9 months silence. No words coming out of Zechariah's mouth. And now he speaks. And what did he speak? He spoke blessing God. He spoke blessing God. Praising God for who he is and what he has done. Remember again the situation. 400 years of silence. No prophet has spoken. Thousands of years of waiting for the Messiah. Thousands of years of waiting for the promised deliverer to come. And a lifetime for Zechariah to wait for a son. And all these things are not coming into fulfillment. And he heard the message from the angel. And he hasn't been able to speak since he's heard all these things. And now he's had 9 months to meditate, to think about these things and praise God in his mind and not being able to express it. We take it so easily for granted that we can speak. You know? That we can speak. That we can sing to God. We can read his word. We can talk to others about God. We can talk just in general about other things also. We can express ourselves. He's been locked down and not being able to speak. So the first thing that then comes out is blessing to God. He's been put, his mind is in perspective. And we'll see in a few verses forward what he then spoke. What kind of things did he say? But continuing reading verse 65, how did the people react to when Zechariah then started speaking? And fear came on all their neighbors. Fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. The presence of God, the presence of angels, and the work of God being manifested in the life of people brings about fear. Because God is holy. God is holy. And there's fear came upon the neighbors. They realized God is working in Zechariah and Elizabeth. And there's miraculous things, you know, he's now speaking, he's praising God. And the things that he says, this is not just any child who's being born. This is the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who will prepare the way for the coming deliverer, the Messiah. And fear came on all them. They understood the seriousness, the sobriety of this. This was not just a happy clappy thing. You know, if they trusted in God and knew the word of God, they rejoiced in this, but at the same time, there's a sense of seriousness and fear and wondering, who is this child? Who is this child? What then will this child be? And the word kept on spreading. The neighbors told their neighbors, the neighbors told other neighbors, and soon all the hill country of Judea where they lived, people were hearing about this. Like, you know, Elizabeth, Zechariah, the ones, the priests, and, you know, they never had a child, they're old. They, you know, she has a child? Wow, is she a child? Like, what happened? Well, yeah, and Zechariah was mute for 9 months, and now he's speaking about the coming Messiah, and this child who will prepare the way for the Messiah, and they're wondering, and they're laying this up in their hearts. Sadly, many of them probably would forget these things because it would be roughly 30 years since this thing would actually end in practice when John the Baptist was old enough, and then Jesus went, the ministry of Jesus began. But they heard these things, and they knew these things. They knew that God was with them. So what did Zechariah speak when he spoke after these 9 months of silence? What did he speak? Verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. So the Holy Spirit came upon Zechariah, just like the Old Testament prophets. And Zechariah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesied. He's speaking and saying these things. And this Song of Zechariah, or what different things it's been called. It's often called so Benedictus, from the Latin word, you know, a blessing, Benedict, Benedictus. And so this is what he spoke. He says in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." As we've been going through Luke chapter 1, we've seen Elizabeth shout out in praise, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and talk about Mary and the Lord that is inside Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ, and praise God for what he's doing in Mary. And then we've seen Mary burst out in praise, praising God as her Savior and praising God for his faithfulness, and both of their, especially Mary's, this song, the Magnificat, that it's often called. It's like a summary of Old Testament promises. You know, you could go almost every word she says, you could give multiple Old Testament references to, and she's pulling together all these promises and expectation of the Old Testament. And Zechariah, as he does the same, is no different. He, again, filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives this praise to God and refers to a lot of things that some of them might seem even strange to us. What does this mean? But there are things in the Old Testament that he's connecting to and that are now becoming fulfilled. And then toward the end, he talks about his son. But notice that first, as we'll look through this song or this blessing, this prophecy that he gives. But notice, of course, he, as thankful as he is that he finally has a son, and as thankful as he is even to God that his son is even going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, is that his focus? No, that's not even his focus. His focus is on the Messiah. How did Zechariah know about the Messiah? How did he know all these things? Well, first of all, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, so even in that situation, the Holy Spirit could give him supernatural understanding to say these things. But also remember, Mary had spent 3 months with Elizabeth, which is obviously where Zechariah and Elizabeth. So in Zechariah's house, Mary spent 3 months. And Mary would have been telling Elizabeth, And if he could hear, he would have heard, but if he couldn't hear, which it seemed like he could have, at least they would have communicated him the essential on the wax tablet that, you know, our relative Mary, the angel who came to you, Zechariah, also came to Mary, and Mary is the one who is now carrying the promised Messiah. And he knew that the Messiah would be from the house of David. Zechariah himself was not from the house of David. He was not a descendant of David. But Mary and Joseph were. So he would have known these things also from Mary. And he would have been connecting the dots. It's like, okay, my son is the one who prepared a way for the Lord, and Mary is pregnant with the actual Messiah, the one who has been foretold. And that is what he focuses on, because he knows that the one growing inside Mary is the creator of the world. The mystery of God becoming human. And that's why he praises God for what God is doing to redeem his people from their sin. So he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation." This might be the first thing we might wonder. A horn of salvation. What is a horn? A horn of salvation. Even some of the songs and scriptures in the responsive scripture reading, I think it was last week, or when it was also about the horn of salvation. Well, simply said, an animal that has a horn usually has an advantage against an animal that doesn't have a horn. The horn symbolizes victory and strength. An animal can do great harm to another animal and gain victory in a, you know, clash between two animals because of its horns. And the growth of the horns is a symbol of strength and victory. So then when the Bible speaks about a horn of salvation, it has that same imagery in mind. Strength and victory of the Messiah. And the Old Testament speaks on multiple occasions about this. And let me just give you two examples from the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 18, verse 2. David is speaking about God, and he says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and," notice, "the horn of my salvation and my stronghold." The horn of my salvation. So God is the one who will deliver us. God is the one who has strength and victory. He will deliver us. The horn of salvation. And then in Psalm 132, verse 17, it also says, "There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine." This is even more interesting here. "There I will make a horn to sprout for David." So this image about the horn that will sprout, a plant sprouts, a tree sprouts. A horn doesn't really like sprout, it grows but doesn't sprout. But this is the image that there will be a horn, and not just any horn, a horn of David, meaning it's in the lineage of David, a great-great-great-grandson of David, the promised Messiah will be like a horn who sprouts. He will grow. There will be growth to him. So when he appears, there will be sprouting. Think about that. God could have sent the Messiah, Jesus, even just, you know, appear as a full-grown man, come down on the Mount of Olives or something. The Messiah has appeared. Here I am. God did not choose to do that. He supernaturally made him be born in the womb of Mary in a little obscure village. He was born as a child, sinless birth, sinless child, but he nevertheless grew. He grew. It's like the horn sprouts and grows. He grew. He grew in his humanity because he became man. And that's part of, I'm tempted to preach the whole thing today in the Finnish service. That's what I'm going to be preaching on from Philippians, what it means that he took on the form of a servant. But he became man. He took on himself full humanity. And part of full humanity is to be born and to grow. God himself grew as a human. Fully God, fully man, truly man. And it's a mystery we can't comprehend. But he grew. So he's this horn of salvation. And Zechariah, back in Luke chapter 1, he continues in verse 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. We already talked about that. He's a descendant of David. He's the promised king in the Davidic line. And verse 70, Zechariah says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. As he spoke by the mouth of his prophets from of old. All the promises of the coming deliverer, the promised Messiah who will come, God had been speaking about these, giving these promises, and Zechariah recognized now he's coming. Just a quick note here also. Notice what he says. As he spoke. Who spoke? God spoke. How did God speak? By the mouth of his holy prophets. How does God speak to us? He has spoken to us through his prophets, and in this last day, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the apostles that Jesus appointed. The word of God is God speaking to us. So when a prophet spoke to the people, or when the prophet wrote down the word of God as we have it here, when a person like me or you, when we read that, what are we reading? Yes, we are reading the words of the prophet or the words of Apostle Paul or whoever, but we are reading God speaking to us. It is God's speech. It's not just that God's speech was like that he spoke to the prophets and the prophets then communicate somehow the gist of that. The communication of the prophets is the word of God, fully and inerrant. It is as if God spoke directly to us, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. So God speaks to us through his prophets, which we have in the word of God. And he spoke of the mouth of his prophets from of old. And what did the prophets promise? What did they speak about? What did they look forward to? Verse 71 in Luke 1. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him with fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Zechariah knew that when the Messiah comes, he will deliver them from their enemies and the oppression of even the Roman rulers and so forth. From earthly rulers and enemies. And also Zechariah knew, as he goes on later, the emphasis here then is also on the forgiveness of their sins. So the Old Testament believers expected that the Messiah will come and he will come and rule and conquer his enemies. And he will come and rule and conquer his enemies. But what becomes later clear is that there's a time of delay between these two times, these two comings of the Messiah. So the final fulfillment, just like the final fulfillment of him sitting on the throne of David, is yet future, because he is not yet sitting in Jerusalem on the throne of David ruling his enemies. That is future. It will come, and Revelation 20 talks about that. The same way, this final deliverance from all oppression and so forth is still future. Is future, but it will come. And it is the one who, as prophesied here, the horn of salvation, he's the one who will do it. But the first time then he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And the second time he comes as the ruler, the Lion of Judah. And all these things will find their final fulfillment. So, what is the holy covenant he refers to? God had promised these things in his holy covenant, as it says in verse 72. His holy covenant, and verse 73, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. God had made a promise. He had made a promise to Abraham. And let me just quickly turn there again in Genesis 12. Genesis 12 talks about the Abrahamic covenant, and then later on also in Genesis 15 it talks about the Abrahamic covenant. But let me just read to you from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then so Abram went. And just a quick note that came up last Sunday also afterwards. Sometimes we wonder, why is he called here Abram and not Abraham? And even in the song we were singing, some of the songs say Abram. Well, his first name was Abram. And then God changes his name later on to Abraham, father of a multitude. But it's the same guy. But God makes a covenant with Abraham. And the rest of the Bible is the outworking of this covenant. And this is the covenant that Zechariah knew very well. He knew the Old Testament. Mary knew this. Elizabeth knew this. They knew the Old Testament. And this is what they were waiting for, the final fulfillment of this covenant, this promise, this oath that God had swore to their father Abraham. And they knew that God will be faithful. They just didn't know when and how exactly it will play out. But now they're beginning to see the promise of the Abrahamic covenant come to life. And part of that, especially interesting for us, most of us probably Gentiles, meaning non-Jewish people, is that this son of Abraham, the son of David, this one who will come in the lineage of Israel and to save his people, he will be a blessing, or all the families of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. So through Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth, not just the Jews, not just the Israelites, but even people living in a pagan country all the way in Finland or wherever, you know, we when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be blessed through him and in the Abrahamic covenant. So, and much could be said about all these different things. But then, what does he say about his own son? So he praises God for the Messiah who will come, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 76, Zechariah turns, and John would have been 8 days old, remember, so he probably held him in his hands, and looked at his son and said, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Even here when Zechariah turns to his son, even there the focus is still on what he will do to prepare the way for the Messiah. So it was a great bonus, so to say, that he himself now has a son and he'd been praying for this for his whole life. But he knew his priorities. He knew that what really matters is God and God's deliverance. And whether or not he would have ever had a son, or whether or not his son would have been the one who would prepare the way of the Lord, that was kind of a side detail and not so relevant. But he focuses on what God is doing through him. And this child, John, and later called John the Baptist, will be called a prophet of the Most High, and he will go and prepare the way. And that's what he then does later on. He goes and he spends time in the wilderness, and then he appears to Israel, and he starts proclaiming repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent, repent. He's calling people to repent so that they might receive forgiveness of sins. He's preparing the way of the Lord. There's so much I would like to say about all of these things. But notice what he says. You will prepare the way for the Lord. We've already seen Elizabeth refer to Mary, says, how does the mother of my Lord come to me? And then Mary saying, my Lord, talking to God. And we see Lord being used. We see Elizabeth refer to the baby inside Mary as Lord. We see Mary referring to God as Lord. And we see that it's all the same. And here, we see that this prophet, John the Baptist, will prepare the way for the Lord. So he will prepare the way for this child that is growing inside Mary's womb. Okay, yeah? So that's where we are. The interesting thing is, Zechariah is quoting from the Old Testament. This is again one of the prophecies that there will be someone who prepares the way for the Lord. And let me just turn there in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, says, a voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. In the wilderness, a voice cries, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. What's the interesting thing here? When you read in Luke, you see Lord as in lowercase or big L and small Lord. And no one would debate, John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus, yes? Yeah. But when you turn to Isaiah, if you have, for example, the ESV, unfortunately, most Finnish Bibles do not emphasize when it has the word for God, Yahweh, they usually have just big L and small L or D, although the Raamattu Kansalle rightly has all big letters, to emphasize that this is the name of God. This is the unique name of God. This is not just the word for Lord, Adonai, Lord. So in Isaiah 40 verse 3, it is talking about preparing the way for Yahweh, the God of Israel. When Zechariah refers to that in his, and he says that John the Baptist will prepare the way for the Lord, he's thinking about Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh. That's the conclusion. And that's what we will see all throughout, and we see even in the other promises of the Messiah. This great mystery that God himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of creation, the Lord Yahweh, is the one who is now born in Mary, and is the one to whom John the Baptist prepares the way. John the Baptist is not just preparing the way for a great prophet, even though Christ was also a prophet, but he's not just a prophet. He is the Lord himself. He is the Lord. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord. He is the Supreme One. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So that's what John the Baptist did. And just a side note, I don't know, sometimes people also wonder, you know, we're a Baptist church. Why are we called a Baptist church? Are we followers of John the Baptist? No, you know, that has nothing to do with John the Baptist, really. The reason we're called a Baptist church is because people like us who believed that baptism is only for believers and not for infants who cannot understand anything, they were kind of a curse word, so to say, a mocking term. They were called Anabaptists, rebaptizers. And then later on, they were called Baptists. So just in case anyone ever wonders, like, oh, are we like a church that follows John the Baptist instead of Christ? No, of course not. But it's just the historical context. The Baptists are those who believe that believers should be baptized, not infants. And of course, John the Baptist baptized only believers also, or adults and believers. So, forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God. And the sunrise shall visit us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness. I'm running out of time, and there's so many allusions to the Old Testament, but just quickly, the sunrise from on high, it's a reference to Malachi, the last book in the Bible, again, which in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, promises that the sun of righteousness will come. But notice here in verse 79, to give light on those who sit in darkness. Give light to those who sit in darkness. And in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the last Old Testament passages we'll look at today. But in Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah 42, 6 to 7. This is talking about the Messiah, all the way from verse 1, but just for the sake of time, I will not read all that, but it's a good passage to read. It talks about Jesus and what he's like. But in verse 6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prisons those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. So a light for the nations. They were expecting this light to shine. And that's again what Zechariah is, to give light to those who sit in darkness. And that's why it's very appropriate, especially in Finland, winter time is very dark, especially now we don't have even snow. It's dark. So not getting into that, whether the fact Jesus was born in December or not, that's kind of irrelevant to some degree. But it is an appropriate time to think about that, because even the darkness around us reminds us there's a spiritual darkness we are without Christ. And candles and lights remind us, or should remind us, of the light of Christ. And Simeon in Luke chapter 2. I won't preach on this, but I want to read one thing what Simeon says. So this godly man in the temple, so when Jesus grows, he's then born and then he grows up, and as he goes to the temple, in Luke chapter 2, verse 29, there's this old godly man named Simeon in the temple who's been waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the Messiah. And he comments on the same thing about the light of the Messiah. So Luke chapter 2, verse 29, Simeon, again, he breaks out into this song of praise to God. And he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon sees the little or young boy, Jesus, and he knows this is the Messiah. And he says, this is the one who will bring light to the Gentiles. And we should rejoice in this. We should rejoice that he has come not only for the people of Israel, but to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And I'm one of them. I'm pretty sure most of you are one of them. Praise God that the Messiah has come as a light to the Gentiles. That all those who turn to him, all those who humble themselves, confess their sins, repent of their sins, and turn to this Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust in what he will then do. He will give his life as a ransom for all those who trust in him, and 3 days later rise from the dead, one day come again. All those who turn to him will find light and will find peace, will find eternal life in him. And this was the ministry of John the Baptist, to point to him, to point to him. And even Zechariah, the father of John, understands. You will be great, and you will be called the prophet of the Most High, but you prepare the way of the Lord. You prepare the way of the Lord. And later on, John the Baptist will say, I must decrease and he must increase. He had a specific task before the Messiah, and then he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Turn and believe in him. In verse 80, finally just to read, verse 80 it says, and the child grew, so John, the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel. We don't know too many details about that, but he was in the wilderness, and when the time was right, he came from the wilderness, and he came preaching repentance, and he was preparing the way of the Lord. And next week, the Sunday before Christmas, we will get to the actual, the greatness that it all points to, the miracle of God becoming man and being born to Mary and Joseph. Let me pray. Our Father, we praise you for the greatness of who you are, the greatness of your salvation. Help us to comprehend better. Help us to remember better the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ becoming human. God becoming human and being born as a baby and growing and giving his life as a ransom for us and rising from the dead 3 days later and then ascending up to the heavens, and one day he will come again. He took upon himself the form of a man. He became a human just like us, yet without sin. And he can sympathize with us. He's lived and he continues to be that God-man. He will forever be truly human and truly God. We cannot comprehend and understand, but help us to rejoice in that. And that this Christmas time would be a reminder about the greatness of the salvation of Christ. They were waiting for it so long, for thousands of years. In the Old Testament, they were waiting for the Messiah. And we look backwards. 2,000 years ago, he came. And he did what he was called to do. And one day, he will come again. We do not know when he will come. But as assuredly as he came the first, he will come the second. Help us to be prepared, that we might be those who already in this life bow the knee to him and to trust in him and to love him. We thank you for this time together. May you use your word to challenge us and comfort us, especially this Christmas time. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.